Father, we thank you for your great love toward us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will be with us in our study tonight. We ask that you would help us to grow, help our understanding to increase, that we would come to love you more, and that we would come to a greater appreciation of your work for us. We pray that you will continue working in us what is pleasing in your sight, and we ask for your help. Help us to submit to your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
May your desire for the knowledge of God increase.
So we are in Jude. I will begin by reading one final time. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present to you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So, quick review over this outline. The letter of Jude was written to believers, those who are called, sanctified, and preserved. That's in the first couple of verses. Then we have the purpose of the letter, and that was to urge them and us to earnestly contend for the faith, to take a stand in defense of the truth of God's word. The reason this is necessary is because certain ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. Their error is that they turn the grace of our God into license to sin and deny the lordship, the authority of Jesus Christ over their lives. Then we have the main body of the letter. First, Jude lists several examples of God's judgment against ungodly sinners in the past. And he gives descriptions of these ungodly ones. At the end of this section, Jude turns his attention to the believers. He exhorts us to remember the words of the apostles, to keep ourselves in the love of God, and to have mercy on unbelievers as we try to reach them for salvation. So this brings us to verses 24 and 25, the final two verses of the letter, which form a doxology, giving the glory and praise to God the Father. In contrast to the warnings given to the ungodly ones, these verses give comfort, joy, and hope to believers, because it points us to God, and it turns us to rely upon His strength and not our own. So verse 24, "Now to Him who is able." So this is the first point. God is able. He has the power, He has the ability, He has the right and the authority. He is able to do whatever He pleases. In this verse, He is able to do two things. We are told He is able to keep you from stumbling, and He's able to present you before His glorious presence. So He is able. This means He is not weak. He does not helplessly watch over us. God not only desires to help us, but He is also able to help us. He is a God of power. He does not depend upon anything outside of Himself. He is the source of all power. He is able. He is able. We're told elsewhere He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So the same power of God that raised Christ from the dead is now at work toward us who believe. God is able. He has the ability. He has the power. So, first point, He is able to keep you from stumbling. The word translated to keep here, it means to watch over or to guard. God is pictured as standing guard over us, keeping us safe from assault, keeping us safe in His hand. He preserves His people from stumbling. Your translation may say from falling, and stumbling or tripping kind of leads to a fall, so they are related. So what kind of stumbling or falling was Jude writing about? Spiritually, yes. It is not that God is going to keep us from falling and hurting our bodies. True. Blameless, okay. That's the second part, but it is related, so okay, I'll go along with that. So the ungodly people that Jude was writing about, they exaggerated the grace of God to the point that they would minimize sin. They would teach that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Therefore, the more we sin, the more God's grace abounds. So they would say that since God is faithful to forgive sin, we do not need to be concerned about it. It doesn't matter to them. They turn the grace of God into lewdness. They not only give themselves over to sin, but they also give hearty approval to others who practice the same things. They corrupt God's grace, and therefore their own lives are corrupted. They do not pursue holiness. They have stumbled and fallen into sin. But God is able to keep you from stumbling. He is able to preserve His children. God will not allow His true children to fall away, to become lost in their sins again. He preserves believers to the end. We're told in 1 Peter 1:5 that we who are born again are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So nothing can snatch us out of Jesus' hand. Nothing can snatch us out of his Father's hand. He's able to keep us from falling back, from falling away. Though we do sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. God is able to save every true believer. He will not allow us to fall completely into sin and out of salvation. It is by means of the Word of God and the Spirit of God that God works holiness in our lives. So we have the responsibility to flee temptation. We have the responsibility to avoid every form of sin. But ultimately, we are secured by the power and grace of God and not by our own efforts. You and I are not able to keep ourselves from stumbling, but it is God who is able to keep us from stumbling or falling. Yes. Not only that, but he is also able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So the New King James translates this verb here to present, but almost everywhere else they translate the same word to stand. And so your translation, if it's something else, it may read to stand. So not only is God able to keep you from falling down, but he is also able to cause you to stand up, to make you stand in the presence of his glory. So we are told three things about this presentation of his, where he causes us to stand. First, where will God cause us to stand? Where will God cause us to stand? In his presence. Yes, before the presence of his glory, as it says here. This is the future for every true child of God. He will cause us to stand directly in front of his glory, in his presence, in his very presence. For sinful people to stand in the presence of God would be a terrifying, dreadful thought. But in this case, we are not to fear being so close to our perfectly holy God. The reason for this is because he is able to present us faultless. As John was saying earlier, to keep us from stumbling has to do with being faultless. This presentation, or causing us to stand before his presence, is future, though. This is speaking about something yet to come. So we'll look at that now. He is able to make us to stand faultless, without blemish, or flawless, it may be translated, that is, without any remaining sin in us. So one day we shall all be changed. When he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God will at last deliver us from this wretched body of sin and death. We will be transformed. Philippians 3, Paul wrote there that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So this has to do with when we will be before him without sin. We will not need to fear. Here it says, with exceeding joy. So this is not an occasion, we will not be condemned in his presence. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes. That's right. He does not look upon our sin. He is, our sin has been removed at this point. Okay. Okay. Curtis. Right. Okay. Yes, we are clothed in his righteousness, faultless to stand before the throne. That just reminded me of a song, The Solid Rock. So God is able to make us stand before His presence faultless and with exceeding joy. This is not something we need to fear. This is a time of great joy for us because we will be completely without sin and welcomed into the presence of God. But this exceeding joy is not only ours, it is also the joy of God Himself. Our salvation from start to finish is according to the good pleasure of His will. It is something that God planned out. It's something that He is working, and He will rejoice to see it completed. So in Luke 15, in the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, Jesus tells about the great joy in heaven, joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then He tells the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, you may know it as. When the son was returning to his father ran to meet him and instantly gave him his best clothing and celebrated his return. He was very joyful to receive his son back alive. And this is another picture of God's joy over a repentant sinner. If God is so pleased to begin a good work in us, how much more joy will He have when it is finally completed? Again, I'm thinking of Philippians 1, where Paul wrote that He who began this good work in you will complete it. So we're talking about the completion of our salvation when we are made faultless before His presence. So the truth of this verse, verse 24, the power of God that keeps us from sin and will one day cause us to stand before Him without any sin, with great joy, both His joy and ours, the truth of this verse leads to the worship and adoration of verse 25. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. There is a slight difference in manuscripts for this verse. Some have the word wise included, so it may say to the only wise God, our Savior, or this says to God, our Savior, who alone is wise. But some manuscripts do not have the word wise, but they insert another phrase, so it would read, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Which did Jude himself write? I don't know, but they are both true. There is one God, one true God, the only God. He is the living God, but He is triune. He is three persons in one, God the Father, God the Son, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. These three are perfectly united. There's no conflict inside of God. There is only unity. But at the same time, there's one God, and anything else that claims to be a God is false. So the only God, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise. I'll take it in the order it's listed here in the New King James. So God is our Savior. Salvation is of the Lord. God the Father planned our salvation, and our Lord Jesus Christ died for us to save His people from their sins. It was God's purpose for Jesus to suffer and die in order to save us from sin. That was what He had purposed, what His plan was all along. So if He was intending to save us from our sin, we should not listen to anyone who tries to teach us that grace means that we are free to continue in sin. God's purpose in saving us was that we should be holy and without blame before Him, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, verse 4. Yes, Curtis? Right, if there's no change in us, that's right, then the Holy Spirit's not working in us. And right. And again, if we continue to sin and say it's okay and we're living the same as we always did before, then we have no testimony that God has worked a great work in our lives. So God wants us to be holy. That is why He saved us. God is our Savior through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God the Father arranged the plan of salvation, and our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished his plan. He went to the cross. He bore our sins in his own body. He did this in order to bring many sons to glory. So if God the Father had not planned our salvation, and if the Lord Jesus Christ had not gone through with it, we would have no hope of salvation at all. Apart from God, there is no hope for salvation. God, our Savior, alone wise. He alone is wise. He is the source of wisdom. James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1, verse 5. So there, the point is that God is the source of wisdom. If we need it, we need to ask God for it. We don't need to look to any other source, because God is the source of wisdom. God is all wise. His wisdom, his understanding, and his knowledge are infinite. In Romans 11, Paul wrote this about God's wisdom. He said, let me just turn and read it. I'm likely to mess it up if I try to quote it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Job, I think, also talks about God's unsearchable wisdom. I didn't write down a reference for that. So he's the source of wisdom, and he is all wise. All wise. There's a word, omniscient. That means he's all wise. To this all wise God who saves belong glory and majesty, dominion and power. These belong to him. They are his, independent of us giving them to him. So to God be the glory. Let us praise and adore him, because he is good. He is excellent. He is worthy. He has revealed his goodness to us through the word. And so let us honor him. Let us glorify him. Again, the best way to glorify God is to obey him. To God belongs glory and majesty. Majesty refers to his greatness. He is great. He is bigger than we could ever conceive. He is great in mercy. He is great in love. God is great in grace. There is no limit to him. Yes. To God be dominion. This word means vigor, active strength, might, power. God not only has this strength within himself, but he actively displays his power. God is mighty, and he acts with might. There is nothing that can resist him. He overpowers anything else. God is all powerful. And then the final word here, dominion and power. And this word, to God belongs power, speaks of his authority. God has the authority. He has the right to do what he pleases. Nothing can say to God, no, you can't do this. God does not need to ask permission from anything else, for anything. He is sovereign. He is the absolute ruler over all things, and there is nothing greater than God. He has all authority. Yes. Mm-hmm. The glory and the kingdom and the power. Yeah. So I wanted to read this short section in Daniel after King Nebuchadnezzar was lowered for a time to live as a beast. At the end of this time, his understanding returned to him. And this is what King Nebuchadnezzar had to say. Daniel 4, verse 34. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" So there's nothing that can question God or restrain Him, but God is, He has all authority and power. He is God. You may. Well, what it says before that, if I may read, in Daniel 4, verse 32, I'll start at verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, I'm still starting in the middle of the story, but a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times, or years, shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." So there it was foretold that that was what was going to happen to him. He was going to be humbled for 7 years, and at the end of that time, he would understand that God rules, that God is in all authority, all in control of all things. So how did he come to this knowledge? I would say from God Himself, but it doesn't really go into detail there. Okay. Okay, he did add to what? Yes, what was spoken to him. Where did he learn it? Well, where does anyone learn things of God? No, it doesn't. Well, in any case, God taught him that He is able to put down the proud, and He is able to restore the humble. So, he did learn this. He learned it the hard way, I suppose, but God can do what He pleases with whom He pleases. He has the right, and He has the ability. Yes? That was his plan. That was God's plan. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's plan. But. Okay. So I had a paragraph from one commentary I wanted to read here. It says, "It is those who know their own frailty and liability to sin, who know the manifold temptations which surround them, and the terrible attractiveness which many of them can present, who know from past experience what frequent and grievous falls are possible, that can best understand the statement of fact which this doxology contains and the significance of it. He who can guard such creatures as we are from stumbling in such a world as this must be the only God, must be he who was and is to come, must possess throughout all time and eternity the highest powers and glories which the heart of man can conceive. Out of sinful man, to make a saint is more than to make a world out of nothing, and to keep sinful men from stumbling is more than to keep the stars in their courses. So he's comparing the spiritual creation of life and preservation of life to the physical creation and preserving of the universe. And he says the spiritual is greater. It is a greater work for God to save a lost sinner and to keep him than it is to create and maintain the world. So to God our Savior belong glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Some of the manuscripts read before all ages and now and to all ages. So they go back before. These have always belonged to God. These continue to be His now, and they always will be. They are His. These are attributes that belong to God alone. Nobody else can claim them. Nobody else is glorious and majestic and full of dominion and power, but only God. He does not change. He is eternally the same. And so His power will never turn to weakness. His wisdom will never turn to folly. His glory will never turn to shame. His greatness will never be surpassed. His sovereignty will never be subdued. God will never cease to be God. He is God our Savior. He will never be anything other than this. And it ends with Amen. Truly let it be so. So be it. Jude is... this is a prayer. It is a benediction and a doxology. So this is the closing word, the final word, Amen. Let it be. Let God be God. And let Him have all the glory, all the majesty, all the power, and all the authority forever. Amen. Okay. His power will never turn to weakness. His wisdom will never become folly. His glory will never turn to shame. His greatness will never be surpassed. And His sovereignty will never be subdued. Sure. Okay. Any questions or comments? You got them all out already? Right.
So it means that it works God to save with our dead bodies, you know, our souls are, where He didn't list where He wanted to get glory. We don't know. It just says that those who that are dead in Him.
In Romans 8, verse 11, it says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I don't know if he was trying to pull that out of that verse or what. But they will be changed. Our bodies will be changed, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15. People try to I guess pull scriptures here and there to kind of put the puzzle together. where it's not all put together in one place in the Bible that way, so we can kind of just guess at how these things fit together. But we have to hold each part to be true, but we can't necessarily say we understand exactly how it's all going to take place, if that makes sense. Okay. Did you have a question? The question was, when a believer dies, does the Holy Spirit stay with their body so that he is able to resurrect them? Right? Is that the question? Right. I see your point. If we are not in the body when it dies, then what's the point of the Holy Spirit being there? One at a time. But that doesn't necessarily say he's... does he go away and come back, or does he stay with the body? Again, it's not completely clear, but that right. could maybe support it.
Right, we don't know, like, how can Jesus stay with him, or stay there, to paraphrase what... Yeah.
Yeah, Ray.
Yeah, I want to ask you a question. I don't want to interrupt.
More questions.
I don't want to ask you, but it's far afield from what everybody's talking about. I want to know about going back to 14, Jude 1, verse 14. The seventh command prophesies about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands, holy ones. In some of the other writings, it's called saints. Mm-hmm. I want to know whether these are fallen angels, or are they angels?
I think you're maybe mixing two groups together. The Lord is coming with his holy ones or with his saints, and he is coming with them to judge the ungodly. So let me understand your question a little better. Can you kind of rephrase?
The wickedness of the world that caused God to be so hurt and troubled that he flooded the earth. This is very dramatic. This is the end of one whole part of our creation. Now, the people that came to judge, the wickedness started at that point, didn't it? Is that from another verse, or am I making this up, or what?
Wickedness, ungodliness has been around since the fall of man.
Yeah, but there was an increase.
Yeah, before the flood there was an increase. God was sorry he had made men. He saw the wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination of the heart, thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Okay. Yes, you were talking about it. So the flood was a judgment against ungodly men, the ungodliness of men who only...
Which was everybody, but from Noah.
Noah found grace in the eyes of God. I would say he was probably not a godly man at first, but he did obey God's command, so he has that going for him.
And this point was
Okay.
Thank you. That's a good question.
For saying dead is where your fears are also human women. I study the question.
What's that,
right? It's right in the verse here. It says, the Lord said, now there was a day when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves with the law, and Satan, the adversary, accuser, also among them. I think that was the gift that had increased to the point where God was terribly troubled by what he had done. Start creation. He wanted to destroy the whole thing. Anyway.
It may have been the first book written. It was not the first thing to take place. Job probably lived somewhere around the time of Abraham, most likely. There's a lot of conversations going on at the same time. Sorry to follow everything.
You heard someone say that? Come on, Ryan, come out with some scripture.
My grass is up.
But you did that to me.
Ryan, where's some scripture that backs it up?
What?
He said, Romans 8:11.
Yeah. Only God is all the Spirit of all that. Well, it says that through the Spirit of God, the Spirit that brings you from the grave, well, you and God, you will put it on all. You know, that's going to be the right. You might hear it, don't you? In other words, when you die, you better have the Holy Spirit. You better see it.
Okay, well. Next week, Old Testament. Don't let them prepare. Okay, it's a short book, but it's not the shortest. It's not Obadiah, but it is relatively short. One of the minor prophets we'll be looking at for a few weeks. And also, one of these weeks, I think the Taekwondo will be resuming in here. So if you arrive and there's people in white robes in here, go to the classroom in the back. Oh, okay. Okay, I thought they were planning to come here sometime. Okay. Okay. No, I said it'd be a few weeks, but if you want to, you can read all the minor prophets and you'll get it.
There you go.
Okay. Father, we thank you because you are the one worthy of our thanks. You are the one who works in us. You are the one to whom belong the glory and the power and the dominion, the kingdom, the honor, the riches. All things are yours, and what we have comes from you. So we thank you for every good and perfect gift that you give to us. We pray that you will continue working in us. Help us, keep us from error, keep us from the wicked one, keep us from our own ungodly desires. Help us to turn to you for help. You are an ever-present help in trouble. You will always help us when we ask for it. So help us now, help us in the weeks to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.